Our next article is called Stewardship, A Disciple's Path. It's written for us by Robert Blizzard. Mention stewardship at church and you're likely to see a lot of eyes rolling and hear some deep groans just before people bolt for the door with one hand on their wallets and checkbooks. And that's because in too many congregations, stewardship has become a cheesy euphemism for "we want your money." It's a shame, too. As our church's traditional offering prayers express, stewardship lies at the very center of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Stewardship is everything we do after we say, "I believe," says Clarence Stoughton, who served as executive secretary of the Lutheran Layman's Movement for Stewardship and a secretary of stewardship for the United Lutheran Church in America, an ELCA predecessor. An internationally known educator, Stoughton served as president of both Wagner College, New York City, and Wittenberg University in Springfield, Illinois. His definition of stewardship, which has become something of a mantra for Christian stewardship leaders in North America, becomes clear when two key elements are understood. First, a steward is a person of authority who has been entrusted with the duty of managing and caring for another's property. More than a mere employee, a steward is endowed with a great deal of autonomy, trust, and responsibility. For example, in Jesus' parable in Luke 16, the steward misuses his power and changes the amounts due on his master's account payable. Christians know him as the dishonest steward because he betrays his master's trust and cheats him for his own gain. Second, Stoughton's definition relies on the biblical understanding that everything in creation, even our lives, belongs to God. No exceptions. Genesis 1:26-28 and 2:15 describe how God created human beings in the divine image and put us in charge of what God has made. We are stewards, caretakers, managers, supervisors, given a high degree of authority and autonomy, but also commensurate responsibility. Our task as stewards represent a sacred trust and solemn duty. We carry it out in everything we think, say, and do after we say, "I believe." This idea of faithful stewardship should ring familiar to Lutherans who hear the traditional offering prayer in the weekly worship liturgy of our standard hymnals. In an in-depth exploration of these prayers reveals the life-giving connection between stewardship, offering, and discipleship. The wording is slightly different between the two hymnals, so what follows is a compilation of the best of both. The first verse of the Bible frames our foundational understanding not only of stewardship, but also of reality itself. "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth." Well, how did the earth get here? How did we? What's behind everything? It's God who is holy and blessed. Everything is imbued with God's holiness, and everything belongs to God. "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it," reads Psalm 24:1, echoing the theme of God's ownership. In case we thought it was only the stuff that belongs to God, this verse makes clear that we ourselves belong to God. Paul emphasizes this in Romans 14, verse 8. "If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." The word "offer" captures the essence of faithful stewardship giving, implying free choice and a willing heart. By contrast, no one would consider a tax payment to the federal government an offering. Even if we consider our taxes a fair price for living in a free country, writing checks to the IRS is mandated by law, and failing to do so carries harsh penalties. Now, that's not how God rolls. We offer freely, without expectation of reward, and withhold offerings without fear of punishment. And it's not just our money we offer to God, but the totality of what we are as expressed in the hymn, "We Are an Offering." We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. We offer as happy and contented people, knowing that God provides all that we have and all we need. This knowledge fills us with gratitude. God loves a cheerful giver, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, adding in the next verse, "And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." God is the source of all our blessings. We cannot and should not take credit for anything we have. As Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 warns, "People who are rich, do not say to yourself, 'My power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Similarly, remembering that God is the creator of all, we would be wise to avoid regarding our possessions and our lives as ours to use as we wish. God's people often refer to our blessings as gifts, but this is misleading, says Charles Lane, a Lutheran stewardship expert, author, and speaker. With God, there is no transfer of ownership. God is still the owner, Lane remarks. We should quit using the gift language in favor of language such as trust. Everything we have is a trust from God, placed by God into our care and management. From Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Because we are God's holy creations, all our energies are designed for godly purposes in service to the neighbor. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are what He has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Jesus tells His disciples in John 15:16, "I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And Paul in Galatians 5 says, "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the fruits of the Spirit." This aspect of offering illustrates the magnificent paradox of true spiritual offering, where our giving doesn't diminish what we have, but actually increases it. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake will find it, says Jesus in Matthew 16:25. The more we offer ourselves to God, the more we are blessed. From Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." From birth to death marks a finite span of days in which we live, breathe, and have our lives. Each moment is precious. As Psalm 90, verse 12 makes clear, "Teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart." How we spend our time may be the most crucial stewardship question of all. After all, income levels and talents differ widely by individual, but everyone is given the same number of minutes and hours in a day. How we use them says a lot about our priorities and values. And when we choose to give our time to church, to neighbor, to a ministry that works for God's purposes, we are stewarding our time wisely. Whether we cut a $100,000 check for the building fund or place a box of macaroni and cheese in the bin for the food pantry, we give out of our material abundance with which God has entrusted us, knowing that generosity blesses not only the recipient, but also the giver. Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Here Jesus is quoted. We may receive many blessings when we give financially, including the satisfaction of helping others or contributing to a worthy cause, but the greatest benefit may be how it changes us. In giving financially, we break money's powerful connection to our self-interest. In giving, we learn to be generous-hearted people who can more easily love their neighbor as themselves. This is an especially important lesson for those who are well off. For those who don't have material possessions to spare, the church follows Jesus' teaching, made clear in the story of the widow's mite, that all offerings, no matter how small, are treasured and valued. For those whose financial situation prevents them from giving monetarily, the church values and welcomes offerings of time and talent. God is love, though the loving character of the Almighty is revealed throughout the Bible. 1 John declares it plainly twice. Moreover, the iconic gospel verse of John 3:16 begins, "For God so loved the world." Since God is love, all that God does is done in love, and God's love permeates creation. Therefore, we can readily observe God's gracious love in all that we are, all that we see, and all that we experience. We would be misreading this line if we inferred that wealth is a sign of God's favor, because then the opposite would also be true, that poverty is a sign of God's disfavor. In fact, the Bible is clear that God holds the poor in special regard, and that wealth can bring spiritual challenges. In Luke 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, and woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." As people dedicated heart, soul, and possessions to God's purposes, we put all that we have and all we are in the service of God, trusting that the Spirit will give us direction and guidance. The ELCA's slogan says it simply, "God's work, our hands." But author and mystic Teresa of Avila explained it beautifully in the 16th century. "Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." The world hungers for so many things, including food, peace, companionship, clothing, education, safety, medical care, housing, and relationship with God and God's people. All these important needs fall under the umbrella of God's love. These needs also fall under the mission mandate that our congregations are fulfilling across town and across the world. When we give to our congregation, our synod, or our church-wide ministries, we feed the world with God's love. Jesus models for us self-giving for the sake of others. It's through Christ and his name that we joyfully and thankfully offer ourselves. The offering prayers we say every week in worship help us to understand afresh that stewardship is more than whether we give our money to God's mission in the world. It's how we use every good blessing that God has entrusted us on our faith journey. Again, as Stoughton wisely remarked, "Stewardship is everything we do after we say, 'I believe.'"